Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Verse 7 says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye also likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of thee, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." And God will bless that reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this privilege once again of hearing from you. We pray that you would take away all distractions from us, that we would focus on thy word and hear thy voice. Apply these truths to all of our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul has been giving all of these very practical applications. We've been looking at them over the last number of weeks. And he's now come to the end of his letter. And in the customary style of that era, he puts salutations or greetings from various people at the end of this little epistle. And he's going to list a number of individuals and he'll make some comments about them. And you'll see as you read them that some are Gentiles, some are Jews, some are with Paul, some have been traveling for many years with Paul, some are being sent by Paul in various ministries and mission trips. Some are professionals. We'll read of a man who's a doctor, a medical doctor. Some are prisoners, slaves, like Onesimus. Some are pastors, like Epaphras, church planters, but all different. And they're all friends of this man, the Apostle Paul. And sometimes people say, well, it's not possible to be friends with those you work with. You often hear people say that. You have to be apart from them, and you have to be different from them, and those that you're in leadership over. Well, Paul doesn't have that attitude. You'll discover as you read this last part of his epistle that these people are unlikely friends. They're from very different backgrounds, socially, economically, intellectually, from the Apostle Paul. But yet, he describes them in very glowing terms. My beloved brother. You'll pick that term over and over again. These are people that are close to him. Now, one of them, called Nymphas, may be a woman even. We're really not sure from the translation whether it's feminine or masculine. Some think it's likely to be a woman. Could well be. And he describes her as serving by providing her home for the church in the city of Laodicea. Now, the first one he picks out is one of a group of people who have stayed with him in Rome. And he begins by speaking of a one called Tychicus. Now, Tychicus, difficult one to pronounce, is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And he has been with Paul for many years. We pick him up in the book of Acts with Paul in the city of Ephesus on his missionary journeys. And Ephesus, of course, is in modern day Turkey. And then he traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. Then he's traveled with Paul all the way to Rome. And remember, these are arduous, difficult journeys. Today you would jump on an aeroplane in Rome and fly to Turkey or fly to Jerusalem in a matter of hours. You could actually go from Rome to Turkey and then have your lunch there, jump on the plane and have your dinner in Jerusalem, and you still have plenty of time left over. It would be a very straightforward trip. But in those days, you had to go by foot most of the way and then boat part of the way. And it was arduous, it was dangerous, and it was a very difficult way to get around. It would have taken weeks for Tychicus to follow Paul on this journey. And Paul describes Tychicus, he says he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Now, the word minister is where we get our word deacon from, diakonos. And diakonos is a name that's often used for people who wait in restaurants, waiters or waitresses. That's what a diakonos was. Someone who cleaned toilets would have been a diakonos. Today it would not be considered a very honorable profession. People would not aspire to be a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. And Paul says, this is what this man Tychicus is in the church. And to me personally, he's someone who's willing to be my helper, to wait on me. Now, Tychicus is not famous for anything but his faithfulness to the Apostle Paul, his willingness to stand with Paul. Now, Paul was not a very popular person. Wherever he went, every city, every town for 20 years, 2 things happen when Paul goes to a particular place. It's either a revival or a riot. And sometimes it's both. So that's what happens when Paul goes to a new place. So if you're going on a journey with him for many years, an arduous journey, an uncomfortable journey, it's going to be a difficult life. Now, it's easy to get excited, isn't it? We always get very excited when we're young, when we go on trips for the first, what, few days, few hours. But when the journey keeps going and going and going, and the days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and you're not sleeping in your own bed, you're sleeping maybe on the floor, you're sleeping out in the open, you're facing wild animals, you're facing robbers, when you're on your journeys, you're facing shipwreck. When those are the types of journeys you're there, and when you get to your destination, you face either a riot or a revival, sometimes both. That's a hard life to live, isn't it? That's an arduous way to live. And yet this guy, Tychicus, he never gives up. Keeps going. Faithful. Serving Paul. Now, he doesn't get all the attention when we read the book of Acts. Who do we read in Acts from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 28? We keep hearing his name. Paul, Paul, Paul. Occasionally you might hear Silas or Barnabas or Timothy thrown in. But it's all about Paul. He's the big star. He's the big personality. And this guy, Tychicus, he's just there. He's just faithful. He's just plodding along, seeking to make Paul's life easier, seeking to do what he can to help Paul. And you know, after all these years of being with the Apostle Paul, he's now in the city of Rome. And you know what Paul says? Tychicus, I want you to take this letter, the epistle to the Colossians, and I want you to start walking all the way from Rome to Turkey, to the city of Colossae. And when you get there, I want you to deliver this letter and then find out what's happening in Colossae and come all the way back to Rome, to the prison that I'm in, and tell me. Now, he's not going first class on SIA or business class. He's going by foot. He's going through difficult terrain. And this is a man who's gone through a lot already. And yet, what do we read about Tychicus? He's still faithful. He's still willing to go where he's asked to go. And you know, his faithfulness, here's the amazing thing. His faithfulness got him into the Bible. Today, we don't build monuments to waiters, do we, in restaurants? Have you ever gone to a restaurant and they say, I want to praise the waiters because they're just amazing in this restaurant? Who do they praise? The owners. The chefs. Sometimes the owners are the chefs today. Those are the ones who get the big names, the big praise. Certainly nobody would build a monument to a waiter. But yet God has put a monument for all of eternity to this waiter of the Apostle Paul, Tychicus, and laid it down in Scripture that this man is to be honored for being a faithful servant to the Apostle Paul, a faithful helper. Now, isn't that an encouragement to us? Isn't that an encouragement to you as you labor for the Lord in unseen places? And here's something else. I'm sure Tychicus wasn't aware that his name and reputation would be laid down in writing for all of eternity. Where's all the big names that he grew up with? The rich, the artistic, the powerful. Where are they today? Forgotten about? Where are the emperors of Rome? Where are their names today? They're in a few stones in the museum. That's it. And here we have Tychicus's name being read out all over the world for the last 2,000 years, in all different languages, honored, respected, all because he was faithful in the small things, faithful in serving others. And as I said, it's easy to work with people, but it's not easy to like everybody you work with. Well, Paul managed to do all of that. He managed to make a good friend of this man, Tychicus, for many years that he worked with. And then he picks another one. He says, Onesimus, verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. How many people, remember, Paul is a powerful intellectual. He's the leader of the New Testament church. He's a great intellect. He's the man, probably the smartest man of his generation. He's a Jew. And Jews don't like Gentiles, and Onesimus is a Gentile. Onesimus is a slave, and if that wasn't bad enough, Onesimus is a criminal, a prisoner. He's a slave, a prisoner, a Gentile, and you could say he has no education. And yet Paul says about Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Wow, what a commendation. Paul says there's nothing between him and I. We're one in Christ. We're brothers who are beloved one of another. And he says to the saints of Colossae, he is one of you. He's from your area. Later we'll discover him again in the book of Philemon, that he was actually the slave from Philemon's house who ran away and was captured and now a prisoner in Rome. And Paul met him in that prison. Seems that Paul led him to Christ. And now Onesimus has become a beloved brother of the Apostle Paul. Then he picks up another one, verse 10. He picks up some more co-workers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Who's Aristarchus? Well, we've met him before. He was with Paul in Ephesus when there was a great riot. And he stayed with Paul. And he's labored with Paul. He's been loyal to God's work. And of course, the Lord's work would not be done if it were not for people like Aristarchus. Loyal, faithful, dependable, consistent, willing to go the long route, not the short route, willing to take years of faithful service. And then he names some others. He says, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, we've come across him before. He has another name, John Mark. Or he's called here Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. You remember, he was the one that caused the split between Paul and Barnabas. And they ended up going their separate ways on the second missionary journey. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark with him. And he was the reason for this division, because Paul didn't trust him, John Mark, because he seemed to be fearful, seemed to be a man that could let you down in a crisis. And yet here we are many, many years later. Remember, this epistle, the Colossians, is written probably 15 or 20 years after that incident. And Paul says of John Mark, he sends greetings to you also, no doubt from the city of Rome. Paul's commending him now. And what does that tell you about the Apostle Paul? It tells you that the Apostle Paul doesn't hold grudges, isn't that right? He's not someone who's cynical. He's not someone who says one strike and you're out. He gives people a second chance and a third chance. He's willing to give another opportunity to those if they're willing to repent and serve once again. And John Mark, to his credit, rises up and takes the opportunity. In fact, later on at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he describes John Mark and says he's profitable. He's profitable. He's not just someone I like, he says. He's someone I can rely on, greatly rely on, become trustworthy. And of course, that often happens. Now, after he talks about John Mark, he mentions one called Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. So all of this group from verse 10, Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus, Justus, these are fellow Jews. And you say, why is that significant? Do you know who hated Paul the most? It was the Jews. Who tried to kill Paul the most? It was the Jews. It wasn't easy for any Jew to identify as a friend of the Apostle Paul. You would be hated by your fellow Jews. A Gentile? No big deal in many cases. But a Jew, once you said, I'm with him, that put you in the firing line. And these men, John Mark, Aristarchus, this man, Jesus, which is called Justus or Jesus Justus, they were loyal to Paul, even though it would have cost them a lot, being of Jewish origin and a Jewish background. And Paul says of this group, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. They've been encouraging me. They've been helping me. They've been strengthening me all these years in my difficulties. And now as a prisoner, they've been standing with me. And what does that tell you about John Mark? It tells you that failure is not final in the work of God. You can recover. The devil tells you failure is final. The devil says once you've failed, it's over. Well, John Mark is a good example of how God can restore a person, how God can use a person. You know, if God cast away people who failed, Moses would never have become the leader of Israel. Isn't that right? Because when Moses was 40 years of age, he murdered a man in his pride, in his anger. God had to send him to the backside of the desert, the Bible says, for 40 years to teach him humility, to teach him meekness, to teach him how to control that fierce temper and that fierce pride that he had. And at the end of the 40 years, only at 80 years of age could God say, now Moses, you're ready for me to use you. And of course, Moses didn't believe. He said, no, mommy, wrong person. Got the wrong postcode. I think you're looking for somebody else. And God says, no, it's you, Moses. You're the one. I can use you now. And you know, all of these men that you're reading in this story, they have all proved themselves in the darkest of trials to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes the deepest friendships you will have in life are those that are forged in the most difficult days. Because those are the people who come to your side when you experience a failure and stand with you. Those are the people who help you when there's a crisis in your home, in your business, in your career, in your health. These are the people who will encourage you when you've acted foolishly and wrongly. Will stand by you. And those bonds that are sunk deep in those days will stand the tests of time. And Paul here, this list that I've read out of people, these men have been Paul's friends for many years. They proved themselves over and over and over again in the most difficult of times. But then in verse 12 we have another one thrown in here, a man called Epaphras. What a man he is. And we're told he's the founder of the church at Colossae. Paul didn't found this church at Colossae. Probably it was founded when Paul was pastoring in Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey. And then he sent out missionaries from Ephesus. And Epaphras was likely converted when Paul was pastoring in Ephesus and training young men in Ephesus and also young women. And then sending them back to their hometowns to plant the seed of the gospel. And Epaphras likely took the gospel from Ephesus to Colossae. Colossae is about a few hours drive from the city of Ephesus today. A number of you here went there with us about 5 years ago, I think it was. We were in Colossae and we were in Ephesus. And if you remember, Colossae was on the journey to the seven churches of Asia, somewhere near the western, but the center-western part of Turkey. Whereas Ephesus is away on the coast. So it's probably about 3 or 4 hour drive from Ephesus to Colossae. So Paul likely sent out Epaphras and he planted this church. And now Epaphras seems to be in Rome, hundreds of miles away, but he hasn't forgotten about the people at Colossae, because we're told he's always, I like this, he salutes you, verse 12, and then it says this, always laboring, because prayer is a work, prayer is an effort, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He hasn't forgotten them. He's always, Paul says, praying for the believers in Colossae. He loves them. He cares about them. And Paul wants them to know that Epaphras is continually praying for them. Now, what's he praying? That they would be rich and healthy, powerful? No. Here's what his prayer is. That ye might stand perfect, or another way of putting that is, that you might become mature, balanced, rounded in your Christian identity and faith and life. That you might become perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. That's what Epaphras wanted for the young people that he left behind at Colossae, for the middle-aged people, for the old people, for the little children. He wanted them all to grow to become great saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told he had not just a great zeal for them, but them also that are in Laodicea, nearby the city of Colossae, and them in Hierapolis, another city which is nearby the city of Colossae. Then he sends greetings again from Luke, the beloved physician. Now let me just pause at Luke and say this. Luke was a man who was a very talented man. He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. He's a very educated man. We can tell that from the Greek that he uses in his gospel accounts and the book of Acts. It's a higher class Greek than Matthew, Mark, or Luke are written in. He's a very educated man. He's a doctor, a medical doctor, trained, skilled, talented in Greek language, talented in science. And he's a man that could have made, no doubt, a good living, become a wealthy man. But where is Luke in the book of Acts? He's working with Paul. He's following Paul around. He's using his talents for the good of the work of God. Isn't that impressive? Isn't that a good example to us? And then he picks out a man called Demas. He says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Demas, we know from 2 Timothy 4, doesn't last. He's like one of those firecrackers that fizzes up into the air with a loud bang, but after the bang there's left nothing but the silence. And kind of that's what happened with Demas. He was a fellow laborer of Paul. He fizzled with energy for a time, but he didn't last. And you see the irony here? John Mark started off with a great failure. Demas started off going the right direction with a lot of energy and a lot of consistency. But over the test of time, John Mark improved and grew and changed till he became one of the great men of the New Testament. Whereas Demas went the other way. And that can happen. And of course, even the Apostle Paul can't tell at this point in his ministry which one will stand the test of time, which one will be consistent to the very end. He doesn't know, only God knows. And of course, it's the same in the work of God today. None of us know. You'll find people who will come near you at the beginning. They'll appear to be very zealous, very fervent. They'll make many promises. They'll pray, I'll stand with you, I'll stand with the church, I'll come and serve in this ministry and that ministry. And for a time, they'll appear to look the part. They'll sound the part. But over the time, you'll discover they won't last. Now, why can't they last? John tells us in his little epistle, they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't have the same spirit. Didn't have the same heart, ultimately. And it came out over time. Whereas you'll find there's others like John Mark who don't start off well. They're like a little, one of those little calves. You know, you see a calf just after it's born. Its legs are shaky. And if you touch it, it'll fall over. But over time, the calf starts to grow, doesn't it? Takes the nourishment, the milk. And very soon, you start to see the calf standing on its own four legs. And then it moves from the milk to the grass. And once it starts to grow, it becomes strong. And over time, it becomes a mother or a father itself. And there are Christians like that. You'll see them and you shake your head at the beginning. You think, that person could never be any use. They're so weak, they're so uneducated, they're so ignorant, they're so inconsistent. But over time and patience, they will grow into something useful, something profitable for the work of God. And John Mark is a classic illustration of that. And after then, Paul mentions of the saints in Laodicea, nearby. He says in verse 15, salute the brethren, because Laodicea is near Colossae. And Paul says, send greetings to them, that church nearby in Laodicea, from me. Tell them Paul's asking about them. That's really what he's saying. Paul's thinking about them. And I've already sent them a letter as well, he says. And when you've read your letter, the epistles of the Colossians, exchange letters with them. And he mentions this person, Nymphas. Now, whether it's a male or a female, we don't know. Seems likely it could be a female. And here's the wonderful thing about Nymphas. We don't know anything else about this person. They're not a pastor. They're not an elder. They're not an apostle. They don't do any miracles. They write no books of the Bible. But the only thing we know about this person is that they have a house. And they're willing to open their house for the gospel's sake. Now, that's not the first time we've read of a person like this. In Acts chapter 16, we read of Lydia. Remember Lydia? The moment she gets saved, the first thing she does, she says to Paul and Silas, come into my house, come into my house. Stay with me and make my house a house of prayer and tell all my relatives about Jesus Christ. I want them to get saved. And of course, they all got saved. And Lydia's house became a center of the gospel in that city. It became a place in Philippi where the first church was started from. Now, Lydia didn't know many things. She wasn't trained in theology. This person, Nymphas, likely wasn't either. But here's the wonderful thing. They took what they had. And they said, Lord, use it. Use it. For your honor. And by the way, in those days, that's not a popular thing to do. When Christianity was not liked in the empire, when Christianity was often persecuted in the empire, to bring someone like Paul and his fellow workers into your home, that's asking for trouble, isn't it? That's putting a target on your home. And yet these people are unconcerned. They're willing to do this for the gospel's sake. Let me wrap this up. One more mentioned here. Archippus, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know, I like the way this is phrased to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry. In other words, Archippus, remember God has given you a ministry. And it says in the passive, which thou hast received. Notice the way it's phrased. It doesn't say take heed to the ministry which you have or which you have chosen. No, no. It's very clear, very careful, the Holy Spirit, how it's phrased. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. You see, if you have a ministry that you choose, then God didn't choose it. You chose it. It's not His ministry. It's your ministry. But if you can look at the ministry and the calling and the position that God has placed you in, and you can say, God has put me here. God has chosen this for me. This is my calling, to be a housewife, to be a mother, to work in this office, to be a member of this church, to do this in the church, to do this in the home. If you can look at your life and say, God has put me here and chosen this for me, then, that's a calling, isn't it? And this man, Archippus, has received this calling, Paul says. And then here's something else about that verse, which is just very interesting in passing. He says, take heed that thou fulfill it. Now, what's the implication in that statement? That it's possible to have a ministry that God has given to you and to feel in that ministry. That's the implication. Because it's not automatic that Archippus will succeed. Paul has to warn him, you better take heed, Archippus. You better not let this be lost, Archippus. Now, Demas, we know, didn't take heed, and he lost his calling. He lost his reward. And this guy, Archippus, who seems to be the pastor in Philemon's house church, some think he's the son of Philemon. And Archippus is told, Archippus, you've received this gift, this calling. Don't waste it, but live up to it. Now, let me say this in closing. What does this tell us about friendship, this chapter? It tells us as Christians we should have friends in all the people of God. Isn't that right? From all different backgrounds. Can't limit ourselves. Oh, does the person have a university degree? That's a friend of mine. That will be my close friend. Or does the person come from one racial background? Or does the person have a postcode in the place near where I live? That's going to be my friend. No, you should be like the Apostle Paul. You should have friends in all of God's people. Wherever they are, they're your friends. And everybody needs a friend. Everybody. We are made for companionship. Nobody is built to be islands. You ever notice that? When God made Adam, He made who? To be with Him. Eve. Straight away. Very early on in the Bible, it's there. The two shall be one. We are built to be together. We are built to fellowship with one another. And you may try and tell yourself, oh, I'm quite self-reliant. I'm independent. I don't need friends. Everybody needs friends. Because there will become a time in your life when you're not weak. Or when you're not strong, sorry. And you'll need someone who can come alongside you and encourage you. You'll need the prayers of God's people. You'll need the encouragement and help of God's people. And you know the best place to make friends? Is among God's people, isn't it? Those are the most reliable. Or should be the most reliable. And the best place to meet God's people is where? NTUC? No. In God's house. I mean, if you're going to find where God's people are, where are they generally gathered in greatest numbers? In the church. And that's where you should find your friends. And the church should be a place where friendships develop between the people of God. And you know what you should do? You should always be on the lookout for more friends. And you should always be thankful for the friends that you're... You know, as you read this chapter, don't you get the impression that the Apostle Paul is very thankful? He's not just close to these people. He's full of thanksgiving that God has blessed him with trustworthy, decent men and women of integrity and friendship as these friends. And you should pray that God would give you, friends like this, faithful. friends. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story, an old story with a modern application. How we should have friends from all the people of God. We can't know everybody. We can't even get close to everybody because there are limitations on our time and where we live. But where you have placed us, help us to be friends to others. Help us to speak out to be a blessing amongst the people of God in the lives of those around us. And give us strong and faithful friendships. And most of all, help us to be a faithful friend to those around us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.